Before we do prayer requests, I did want to let everybody know that I talked to Miss Sarah today on the phone just about an hour ago. So she had to go to the emergency room today, and she was in the hospital for a large part of the day, but they told her that she could recover at home. So she's back at home right now, resting. So that's the latest on her. So please continue to keep Miss Sarah Lindley in your prayers. Do we have any other new prayer requests that folks would like to add? Jimmy's sister, Jessie. Okay. Okay, Joe's Aunt Tricia got a good report on a cancer screening. Okay. Donna Self. Okay. What's his name?
John Mayer.
John Bear. Yeah, that's right. We've been praying for him. Okay, so John Bear's wife passed away, and he's tested negative for the COVID, but we need to keep praying for him. Yes, ma'am. Okay. 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 So Mr. McLaughlin was going for a heart procedure, and they moved him up to a bypass. Yes, sir. Okay. We'll remember them. Anyone else? I have a friend of mine from seminary that I put on the list. His name's Lawrence Simmons. His wife gave birth to their son, and he only survived about 13 hours before he passed away. So do be in prayer for my friend Lawrence. He's a school teacher, so he's a good, good man. Just be in prayer for him. He lives in Mississippi. Anyone else? All right, going once, going twice. All right, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father God, each and every week we make this list of prayer requests, and we just want to lift these folks up to you, in particular, Father, the ones that are mentioned tonight. We lift up Jimmy's sister, Jessie, Aunt Teresa, Donna Self, John Bear, and Mr. McLaughlin. And Lord, we just ask that you'd watch over their lives, that you would touch them specifically. We pray also for Lawrence and his family, for all they're going through. And God, we know that sometimes our prayers are a surprise to us, but Father God, they're never a surprise to you. So we pray that you'd watch over, that you keep, and that you guide each and every family and person represented on this list. We pray also for Miss Sarah as she goes in and out of the hospital, that you just continue to be with her. And God, just lead and guide us in our prayers for others. God, for the physically sick and the spiritually sick. We ask this in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. All right. So tonight we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We're kind of looking at the middle section of Proverbs 3. There's some pretty famous verses in this section. So that's why Proverbs chapter 3 is probably going to take us 3 weeks to get through. But this is probably, well, I don't want to say that. Sometimes we say as pastors or preachers, we'll say, you know, this is my favorite passage. And then the very next week, you sort of want to say the same thing because you love that one too. But this one has some good words in it, good words to live by that have impacted me a lot in my life. And I hope they do you as well. So it's a Proverbs chapter 3 and starting in verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom
and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. If I was going to summarize this chapter, this section of this chapter, I would say it's about a fortunate person finding wisdom. A person who is fortunate finds wisdom. And it really describes the benefits of wisdom in verses 13 through 18 and the source of wisdom, or verses 19 and 20. And it's considered a hymn because it's written in a poetic way and you can sing it, right? So that's what hymn means. It's a song. This first verse here has a title or a section heading. Now remember, 1 week I told you that the section headings are not inspired, right? Remember when I told you that? Well, sometimes they are, okay? Because this is actually in the Hebrew. Now many times in Proverbs and Psalms, the section headings are sometimes in the Hebrew and sometimes they're not. So in this one, it is there. And what it says is, blessed is the one who finds wisdom. But really, I don't know if this is a treat or not, so y'all will have to tell me. But I actually translated most of these verses for my Hebrew class about 6 or 7 years ago. So anyway, this first section heading, what it says is, happy is any man who finds wisdom, right? When you see the word blessed, it's actually the Hebrew word that can be translated as happy, which I think makes sense. If you're blessed, you feel happy, right? If you're happy, you feel blessed, or you should. So happy is the one who finds wisdom, or blessed is the man who finds. And really, we can almost say any person who finds wisdom is happy, right? Any person who finds wisdom is happy. Because it's not enough to find wisdom, but that we find wisdom and gain understanding. That's verse 13. Okay, and so the illustration that I was thinking of tonight about this will show you a little bit more about myself that you might not want to know, but we'll see. I don't know. So I am probably the least handy person that you'll ever meet. You don't want me hanging a bookshelf. I told you that story already. You don't want help me hanging shelves to go on the wall. Something might happen. So my poor wife, 1 week, she got these sconces with these little candles that were electric candles that would light up. And so my job was to put these little electric candelabra looking things into the side of the wall. So I got a little anchor for it. I drilled a hole for it. I put it in the wall, and I felt pretty good. It seemed like it was pretty secure. And then I put the picture that she got, and it had some beautiful Bible verse from Song of Solomon about love. You know, that's how my wife put this sweet thought into it. And so I put that in the middle, and I was pretty proud. You know, I had finally done those things my wife had been bothering me to do, because I wouldn't do them. And about 4 o'clock in the morning, that picture came off the wall and it hit me right in the face. And I just sort of threw it to the side and I said, see, this is why you don't have me do this kind of work. I'm not good at it. It's so one thing to understand how to put something and hang it on the wall, but it's another thing to know how to do it right and how to apply it. Does that make sense? And so this first verse here, a man who finds wisdom and attains understanding is blessed. And it's this idea in Hebrew, there's a causative language sometimes. And what that means is it's a specific thing that they do to Hebrew verbs. And you don't have to know everything about it. I barely need to know it, to be honest with you. But anyway, what it means is this action is caused by that action. And so the emphasis here is on the fact that wisdom, as they seek wisdom, they attain understanding through the wisdom. In other words, as they seek wisdom, it causes them to have a better understanding. That's one way we can put it. So there's a causative verb at work there. And so that's what they're referencing. So this is really about them finding it through their own efforts. Okay, different parts of the Proverbs will emphasize different things. And so some Proverbs will talk about the wisdom that we get from God that's totally apart from our own efforts and our own will and our own study. And we've talked about that some. But here, specifically, the Hebrew words that are being used, they're teaching us that this is about our own efforts and our own deliberate action that results in us understanding God better. That's what Solomon's talking about. So this is not a gift of God. Sometimes God gifts us insight. When you think about the prodigal son, you think about that moment when he was with those pods that he was feeding the pigs, and he suddenly had this thought, even a servant in my father's house eats better than this. Yeah, God gave him that insight. That's a Holy Spirit moment where God gave him that insight. That was completely separate from him, and up until that point in the story, he didn't realize it, so God gave him that insight. But here, what we're talking about tonight is the kind of insight that we get as we study God's Word, as we pray, and a lot of times as we live as Christians, the way God shapes our lives. And the challenges and the struggles that we have as Christians that shape our faith. So this is the type of wisdom that we gain through a knowledge of God and a pursuit of God. That's what it's about. That as we pursue God, God is also teaching us at the same time. Okay, and that's why, so that's verse 13. That's why in verse 14 he says, "For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold." Now this is a little bit confusing just because of the way the words are repeated. But it's almost like he's saying this: her profit is better than the profit of silver, and better than gold is her produce. So it's the idea that we profit from investing in wisdom. We profit financially, but we profit as people. Our lives are made better as we understand God's word and as we know wisdom. One is so that we can apply it to our own lives. But two is so when anybody comes to us, we're able to point them to that wisdom and to the source of that wisdom. Oftentimes God, right? Because even if it's something that I've learned in my pursuit of God, it's still something that has come ultimately from God in a way, right? So even that which I learn through my study of God's word is the result of God putting that word down and brassing it down for thousands of years so that I could one day sit up here and read it and study it and apply it to my life. So we profit from the study of that wisdom, and the end result is better. That's what he's saying. The end result is better. Both the short term and the long term are improved by the prospect or the pursuit of godly wisdom. Godly wisdom, it's like the old candies. I don't even know if they still make these. But we used to eat those hard candies called now-a-laters, right? Because you eat them now and they stay with you till later, you know? It's kind of like that, right? Our wisdom that we learn from God, our knowledge that we learn from God, our experiences that we learn from God. I mean, my son is only 4 months old, but I've already thought of a lot of talks that I want to have with him throughout his life because I don't want him to make some of the same mistakes that I made. So I want to be vulnerable and I want to be honest, but I also want to try to lead him down a path that was a little bit different than some of the things that were set up for me in my life. So he's going to have different challenges and he's going to have to learn lessons. But hopefully I can show him some of that wisdom that God has shown me so that there's that long-term idea of it benefiting me, but then also in the short term, in the here and now, as I live my life and make my decisions today, my decisions are made better, even just with the knowledge and understanding of who God is and the fact that there is a God. I mean, the first thing you have to do to study, to want wisdom, is to say that there is someone greater than me here on this earth, and that there's someone wiser than me here on this earth. And that first step of humility opens me up to be able to listen to what God has in his word. So that's the first step. Verse 14, he's saying, wisdom makes you richer than this money ever will. I mean, that's a large part of what he's saying. Verse 15, I love verse 15. And I'll tell you why. First, that's a good song, right? Lord, we love you. No, I'm not going to sing. I just wanted y'all to think I was for a second. Lord, we love you. You know, you're more precious than silver, more costly than gold. right? You're more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with wisdom, compare with her. Well, this word here in the Hebrew, it's not actually the word jewels. It's the word rubies, okay? Because in the Middle East at that time period, they didn't have access to diamonds. They didn't know what a diamond was. So they knew about emeralds, and they knew about rubies, okay? And there's something about the light striking a ruby that's brilliant, that's particularly brilliant. And that's what Solomon is describing. Remember, this is, at the time, the wealthiest person to ever live. Do you think Solomon saw some rubies in his day? Yeah. So what he's saying is, I've scooped up my hand in the treasury, son. Remember, he's talking to his son. I've scooped my hand up in the treasury, and I've seen silver, and I've seen gold, and I've seen rubies that shine and sparkle in the light. And I'm telling you, boy, nothing compares to the wisdom you find in God. Because that jewel, that ruby, it shines and it keeps your attention temporarily, right? I can't tell you how much I agonized over what kind of ring I was going to buy Anna. Should it be a diamond? Should it be a sapphire? Should it be a ruby? What did my wife want? So I did the best thing I could think of, and I just asked her. Right? So she told me she wanted a pink sapphire. And so that's what I looked for. That's what I looked for. And I learned more about those gemstones than I ever thought possible. I learned about cut and about clarity and about how they should sit. I learned about what kind of setting my wife wanted. I became a student for that. But that's not the thing that's great about being married, right? You don't look at that gem every day and go, man, I did a good job. Now, I may have done that for the first year. I'm not going to lie. I was happy with the way it looked on her hands, right? I was happy. But the thing that lasts on year by year, day by day, week by week, month by month, is the marriage itself, right? That's what Solomon's saying. He's saying, I have seen tens of thousands of gemstones and pieces of gold and silver. Son, I've seen more wealth than you may ever see in your whole life. I melted it down to build the temple. He rebuilt the temple. It's Solomon's temple. He was decked out in gold. He used gold as wallpaper. That's how wealthy he was. And he said, son, it's nothing compared to the wisdom that comes from God. That sparkling of making the right decision shines brighter than the brightest ruby. But not only that, no treasure on this earth and no thing that I can desire can compare with the worth of God's wisdom. Now, I hate to beat a dead horse, but remember, this is Solomon. He knows. This guy didn't deny himself anything, did he? Have y'all read the book of Ecclesiastes? He says, I decided to let myself have whatever I wanted, and it was worthless, you know? Have you read and seen how many wives and concubines he's had? How many bottles of wine he said he drank? How many vineyards that he had? This guy didn't hold anything back from himself. So I've got to think, when he's talking to his son, he's reflecting back on his life. Just like me, when I come forward and I preach to you and I teach to you, hopefully, God willing, it's impacted my life and helped me, and now I'm reflecting it back to you. In fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes, you can translate the title that he uses as teacher or preacher. So Solomon is trying to preach to his family in the book of Proverbs just as much as he is in Ecclesiastes. So this guy didn't deny himself anything. That's what I'm trying to say. So he knows. When he says no treasure can compare, this is a man who knows what that means. This is a man who would have had today billions and billions and billions of dollars. And he knows that it doesn't compare with the wisdom that comes from God. You see, wisdom, unlike wealth, does not diminish over time. Wisdom does not diminish over time. No one can steal your wisdom, but wisdom can be given away. That is why it's more valuable than gold or silver or fine rubies. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. So, verse 16, we could translate this and say, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand is riches, wealth, and honor. So it's this idea that on one hand she has life, and on another hand she has substantial wealth. This idea of being blessed with life is the idea that God is smiling on you and you are flourishing. That's what the Hebrews thought of it as. And I like that. I like that Hebrew is kind of a redneck, rough language, right? They have that idea. When it talks about God's presence, the Hebrew word there is the face of God, that you're before the face of God. That's what it actually says. So here, when he's describing what it's like to be blessed by God, it's this idea of God smiling on you and your life flourishing. Verse 17, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. I talked to you last week and a few other times about this idea of shalom, abiding peace, deep peace. If you want to summarize the teachings on shalom, you can say all is well. That idea of shalom is the idea that all is well with the life of the person that is seeking wisdom. I love this. I love this way it's translated in the ESV. He says, her ways of pleasantness. Doesn't that sound nice? I want to live a way of pleasantness. And all her paths are peace. Boy, we've lived very different lives. I'm sure if we all laid our lives out here today, we could say that all our paths are not all peace. But the way of the Lord, the way of shalom, is a peaceful path where the person who seeks wisdom receives that reward. It's reflected in the Gospel of John and in 1 John when they talk about abiding with God, when they talk about how we're to remain in Him that we might produce fruit. That sense of peace, that sense of being able to go through much more in life than you would be able to go through otherwise as you allow God to work in your life. Verse 18. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. She is a tree of life, and she is grabbing hold of happiness and blessed life. Right? I mean, I try not to talk bad about other preachers, but I'll just say this, like, this is the idea of the best life now, right here in the Scripture. Like, this is what he's talking about. If you want a best life, you need to live a life of wisdom, above reproach, that seeks God. And it doesn't mean that your life is perfect or easy, but it means that you have the peace of God that guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's the formula right there. He gives it to us at the end of the book of Philippians. So we want to pursue that way of peace. That's what we have to lay hold of. So when the Bible talks about tree of life, we can talk about how that is also reflected in our Genesis account, right? That the tree of life was denied to Adam and Eve. So here it's a reference. When you see tree of life, it's a symbol of physical and spiritual renewal. And it's not just mentioned in Genesis and Proverbs and Psalms, but it's also mentioned in the book of Revelation. That one day, we're going to see a river in heaven that comes from the throne of God. And that along the banks of the river is a tree of life. And that the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Now, you want to talk about hope in a disparate, difficult time? We have race riots happening in our country, y'all. And I am so encouraged that one day I will live in a place where God wipes the wounds of racism and war and violence away. Because he says, I'm going to bring an end to the wounds and heal the nations. That's the promise. So the idea of the tree of life is not just this thing from Genesis that we messed up on and that God kept us from. It's something that we one day get. And when it's mentioned in the rest of Scripture, it's a symbol of a good thing. It's a symbol of hope and renewal, and to remind us that one day we will see Jesus, and that God Himself will wipe every tear from our eye, and there'll be no more mourning or crying or pain. That's the promise of the gospel. Listen, if you just get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, we can accept Christ, we can believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. But I just feel like that peace that passes understanding, it comes with the understanding the good part of the end times. That one day it really will be okay. And it helps us not sweat the little things. So one day we get to see that tree of life. The tree of life is the means by which the righteous persevere. It's the future hope that we look towards. It confirms the holiness that we seek for our lives. Now there's a shift here in this next part. So this section, verses 1 through 18, or excuse me, 13 through 18, it's really the benefits of wisdom. And there's a shift here in verses 20 and 19. And that shift is to talk about the source of wisdom. And we'll talk about this more in depth as we walk through the book of Proverbs. But this is giving us an understanding of the way that Hebrews understood the world. Okay? It's called cosmology. The way the cosmos were set up. That's what's going on here in verses 19 and 20. The Lord by wisdom founded earth. By understanding He established the heavens. By His knowledge the depths broke open, and the clouds drop down the dew. Okay, so this says Yahweh in His wisdom founded the earth. Now first off, that personal name of God, that could be a sermon right there, okay? But that personal name of God that the Hebrews received, when Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God said, "You tell him Yahweh sent me," right? Yahweh, I was, I will, I always will be. Or you could say it with bad grammar and say, I am, I is, I always will be. Right? So God, in His very name, is telling us that He's eternal. Okay? And then look at the context for these verses. So we get God's name, that God is eternal, that God is perfect, that from everlasting to everlasting, He is God. And in wisdom, He founded the earth. He knew what He was doing. At the beginning, He knew what He was doing. And He established the heavens in understanding. And in His knowledge of the deep, the ocean was a mystery to the Jews. So they're saying that God was able to divide the mysteries of the oceans and understood the way clouds were formed before we ever had any idea. God knew. And so really this description, it's an idea of the way the Hebrews saw the world. So when they talk about the cloud of the dew and the dew of heaven or whatever, so they're talking about that the earth is covered in this cloud coverage. That's the way they saw it. And then the way they saw it was that there were oceans of the deep. You know, they didn't even know that we lived in a planet that was sphere shaped. They didn't know that. Okay? And so they believed that the grave was sort of in the center of the earth. They called it Sheol. That's the grave. And so the depths of the ocean is something that sort of surrounds it, right? So they're talking to us about the cosmology, the way they understood the world to be set up. Well, why am I talking to you about that? They're saying that His ways are higher than their ways. Right? That His thoughts are higher than their thoughts. They're saying the same thing that Job said after he met God face to face. They're saying, we don't know how He did it, but we're reminding you of the greatness of God. And it's almost like this. They're singing this song about God's wisdom. That God, You are greater than rubies. You are more precious than silver. Nothing I desire compares with You. You give us long life. You give us riches and honor. You lead us down paths of peace, oh my God. And You give us a hope of a future life with that tree of life. And God, you established it all. And we don't understand how you did it. But by understanding, you did it. And we don't know all the knowledge, but by knowledge, you set the depths of the deep open. So even in the midst, you got to understand how beautiful this is. Even in the midst of them describing the wisdom and the benefits of God's wisdom and the beauty of God's wisdom, they can't help, Solomon at this point, can't help but start worshiping God in the middle of writing. That's what happened. He was writing about the wisdom of God and the majesty of God. And he's giving this instruction to his son. And he can't help but be overwhelmed by what he doesn't know. And I have to be honest, that has been my experience as well. You know, I have 3 master's degrees and I have a PhD. And I have to tell you, the more knowledge that I have found in this life, the more aware I am of how little I know. And that's what Solomon's experiencing. This man who desired knowledge and wisdom above all things, as he's studying wisdom and as he's cataloging all these wise sayings, some of them are things he's heard, some of them are things he's said, but he's cataloging all this wisdom. He's writing it down. He wants to pass it on to that next generation. And as he's writing it down, he can't help but worship God. I just want to ask you, has this ever happened to you? Have you ever been studying God's word that you can't help but just break out and worship? Yeah, it happens to us. It does. It happens to us. So that's what happened to Solomon. And really that, I think, is the way God wants us to apply this tonight. It's just the same way that Solomon did. That even as we study God's wisdom, and even as we seek to understand the complexities of God better, we recognize, number one, that we are limited and finite and will never get to the end of His knowledge. And number two, we worship Him. We worship Him because we are a footstool to God. We are an amoeba to God, but yet He still has enough care and compassion and thought to consider us. That doesn't motivate you to worship. I don't know what does. That God Almighty in heaven thought enough of us to have people write the Bible, to have them pass it down through oral traditions and then written traditions, and then have us get a hold of translations that we can now read this Bible in English. And no, we're not going to understand it all, but that's not the point. That we can grow in our knowledge and our understanding of Him. And in that way, worship Him more. And the example I'm going to use is from my own life. Now, you shouldn't be surprised to know that I love my wife, okay? I love my wife. But what you might not know is that I love my mother-in-law too, a lot. And the truth is, the more I love my wife, the more I love my mother-in-law. Because the more I love my wife, the more I understand her mother. And the more I understand her mother, the more I love my wife. Right? It goes hand in hand. That is how our study of God's word should be. We should not be men and women of God who get fat on the knowledge of God and do nothing with it. We should be men and women of God who, as we learn more about who God is and what He's up to in His word, we can't help but worship Him more. We can't help but be more humbled. We can't help but be more real with one another. That is the promise of this passage. Not that we will reach some kind of holy perfection, but that as we seek to know God, He makes us day by day more like Him. And that as He makes us more like Him, we realize how much we still have to go. And we're not discouraged by it. It makes us love Him more. And we seek to be more like Him. Does that make sense? It's this thing that grows in us. Just as our family relationships and our friendships grow in us and change us and mold us and mature us. And that should be our prayer tonight. Is that our knowledge of God, that we not become obese with God's word, but that we exercise the truth that we learn. That's what we need. We need to exercise that truth of God. A lot of us, it's not that we need to know more about God. It's that we need to act on everything that we already know about Him. So let's be men and women of God that seek to use His truth for His glory and not our own. Let's pray. God, I thank You so much for Your Word. God, I thank You for how many ways Your Word shows me what I don't know. God, I thank You for all the ways that Your Word shows me I don't understand. But even God, in the midst of studying Your Word, You show us more and more glimpses of who You are and what You're about. And God Almighty, my prayer in Jesus' name is that You would make us more like You and that we would act on the knowledge that we gain from You. Father God, let us not be Christians that gain time after time more knowledge without putting it into practice, but give us the courage and the strength and the conviction to live our lives out for You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.